Morning, everyone. I am Assistant Pastor Peter Brown, the other Pastor Peter at Friendship Church, and I just want to welcome everyone here today, as well as those of us joining us online. Please excuse me just for a moment. Okay. So, our passage today, let's start with that, is in the book of Romans. We've been in the book of Deuteronomy, and now today we'll be looking at Romans. I'll talk about that change in just a moment, but let's read our passage today first. This is Romans chapter 13, and if you have a pew Bible from outside, that is page 948. If you have this Bible from outside, it is page 948. If you have another Bible or you're following us online, this is again Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. All right. Assuming you have found it, let's attend to God's word. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, as I said a moment ago, we have been in a sermon series on the book of Deuteronomy. It was called Love Your Neighbor. We covered Deuteronomy chapters 19 through 26. And we were seeing in it how the various commands in those Deuteronomy chapters are specific examples, specific outworkings of the Ten Commandments. Now, the series is finished. Today's passage is not part of it, but it is a good capstone, a good final thought about the series. In a way, today's passage even serves as a practical application of the theme of the Deuteronomy series, the theme of love your neighbor. Now, to understand this, we need to look at the context of the Romans passage. The Apostle Paul spends chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans explaining and defending the gospel, that all humans are sinful in the eyes of God and deserving punishment. But because of God's great love for us, God took the punishment on himself in the person of Jesus Christ so that both justice would be satisfied and we could be reconciled to God. In chapter 12 of Romans, Paul begins to describe how we are to live our lives in light of the gospel, as believers in the gospel. We are to love one another. We are to live in peace with our non-believing neighbors. We are to love our enemies. In chapter 13, just before our passage, Paul discusses how Christians are to relate to the government. In chapter 14, right after our passage, Paul discusses a specific life issue in the Roman church. In between that discussion and his discussion of Christians' relationship with the government is our passage. So Paul's overall focus in these chapters is how Christians are to live with their believing neighbors, their non-believing neighbors, who may or may not be their enemies, and the government. Paul is covering the complete scope of human society to teach Christians, believers of the gospel, how they are to live as Christians. And how are they to live? Well, as you've probably guessed, Christians are to live in love. Christians are to love their neighbor, friend or foe, individual or institution. So, today we will look at three points our passage makes about living in love. We will look at the basis for living in love, the challenge of living in love, and the tools for living in love. The basis for living in love, the challenge of living in love, and the tools for living in love. First, the basis for living in love. The call to love our neighbor probably comes as no surprise to most of us. It is perhaps the most widely known and widely admired teachings of the Christian faith. But as attractive as it is on one level, on another level it can be a little more ambiguous. Love is a word that carries a broad range of meaning. We like the core idea of love your neighbor. Sounds much better than destroy your neighbor. But what does it actually look like to love my neighbor? How do I know if I'm doing it? This is where our recent sermon series comes in, by looking at various commands given by Moses to the ancient Israelites. We see how they express one or other of the Ten Commandments, the original law of moral behavior for God's chosen people, the ancient Israelites. We, for example, looked at a passage telling the Israelites not to use, to have two weights for using, for measuring things, as that could be a form of lying, breaking the commandment against lying. We looked at another passage where you can go into your neighbor's grain field or his orchard and eat as much of his fruit or grain as you want, but you can't take some of it with you and go away and keep it and have it for yourself or sell it afterwards. You have to eat it all there, because otherwise that would be a form of stealing, breaking the commandment against stealing. So why is it important to connect Moses' commands to the Ten Commandments? Well, that's where today's passage comes in. Let's take a look. In verse 9, Paul refers to several of the Ten Commandments by name. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. He says that these and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, just a quick technical note. You shall love your neighbor as yourself is obviously not a word, it's seven words. The original Greek term here can mean either a literal single word, or it can mean a statement, or even a speech. You will hear this in the church from time to time today. If someone expresses a helpful thought, regardless of how many actual words they use, someone listening to it might say, "Yeah, that's a good word." That's the usage that Paul has in mind here. Back to the Ten Commandments. Paul seems to be saying that all of the Ten Commandments can be boiled down to the simple command to love your neighbor as yourself. But again, we need to be aware of the context. Both before and after our passage, Paul is talking about our relationships with each other, our relationships with our fellow human beings or human institutions. Look again at the specific commands of the Ten Commandments that Paul mentions: adultery, murder, stealing, coveting. All of them have to do with our relationship with our fellow human beings, our horizontal relationships, as it is sometimes said. Paul has not mentioned the commands that deal with our vertical relationship, that is, our relationship with God. Those are commands like, have no other gods before me. Do not take God's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. So Paul is not saying that all of the Ten Commandments can be summed up in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. He is not saying that as long as you love your neighbor as yourself, you can have other gods. You can ignore the Sabbath. Paul is saying that this is how we can know we are loving our neighbor. If we are keeping the commands that address our interpersonal relationships, our horizontal relationships, then we are indeed loving our neighbor. This means it is important to know those commands, not just to memorize them from the list that appears in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, but to also look at other individual commands throughout the Bible that do not appear in the Ten Commandments, in order to see how they are examples of the principles of the Ten Commandments. This is what we have been doing in our Deuteronomy series. God's commands, which Paul and writers throughout the Bible also call the law, are God's guide on how to love, how to do good to both our neighbor and our God. They are not just a bunch of rules we have to be careful not to break. They are instructions for living in love. They can often feel more like rules because of the way they are phrased. Don't do this, don't do that. But any rule always has a positive and a negative sense. Any rule describes something we should not do, but also something we should do. For example, what is the number one rule at a swimming pool? Do not run around the pool. That is what we should not do. But it also means that what we should do is move carefully around the pool. There is bound to be water around the pool from all the splashing, and it is easy to slip on wet surfaces. So, yes, we should not run near the pool, but we also should not skip, jump, or turn cartwheels near the pool. A person may diligently avoid running around the pool. They may keep the law in its negative sense, yet still slip and get hurt because they did not keep the positive sense of it. Likewise, it is possible for us to keep the negative sense of the Ten Commandments and not cheat, murder, steal from, or covet our neighbor or his things in any way, yet fail to keep the commandments in their positive sense. We may not steal from our neighbor, but do we share with him when he is in need? We may not murder our neighbor, but do we show patience and friendliness toward him? It is important to understand both the positive and the negative sides of the commandments, not so that we can get an A+ on our spiritual report cards, but because it is the basis of living in love. It also helps us to understand both what love is and what love is not. This brings us to our second point, the challenge of living in love. Like we said earlier, love is a word that carries a broad range of meanings. Sometimes people use it to mean a powerful feeling, like when we are in love with someone. Sometimes it can mean just a general feeling of affection or interest, like when we say, oh, I would love to see your new apartment. Sometimes love can refer to sex. The Bible, generally, and certainly in the Ten Commandments, uses love to mean doing good for someone. Paul himself uses it that way in our passage when he says in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. This is just the negative way of saying love does right for a neighbor. Love does good for a neighbor. What is key here is to notice that love is not primarily described as a feeling. It is an action, something we do, not just something we feel. If we think of love as primarily a feeling, we may believe that we are very loving to our neighbor when, in God's eyes, we are not. In the same way, we may come to think we are not loving to our neighbor because we do not feel love for them, even though we have sought to do good for them in our actions. Even with this understanding of love as primarily an action, we can still come across a variety of meanings. Sometimes it can seem like the loving thing to do is to challenge or disturb our neighbor in some way, to keep them from taking a wrong action or shake them out of a mistaken belief. We even have a term for it, tough love. Yet part of the reason that term has been coined is because more often the loving thing to do can seem like the opposite of tough love. The loving thing is to avoid challenging or disturbing our neighbor. To seek not necessarily their good, but their comfort. Particularly in modern Western culture, the loving thing to do for our neighbor is often seen to be affirming them, especially when it comes to their sexual orientation or their view of their gender or even of their race. But do you see how both tough love and, let's call it, comfort love can lead us to go against God's law? Out of tough love, I might decide that the only way a person I care for is going to understand how they have hurt me is for me to hurt them back. Or out of comfort love, I might decide that a person I care for is not going to be able to handle the truth about a certain area of their life, and so I lie to them about it. Or I go along with the lie they tell themselves about it. In our passage, Paul is making a clear statement against following our own instincts or wisdom or our private preferences in deciding what the loving thing to do is for our neighbor. In verse 10, he states that love is the fulfilling of the law. If we are not careful, we may read that as Paul saying, love is the end of the law, the completion of the law. That as long as we act toward our neighbor out of love, we have somehow graduated from the law's morality school, and we can now rely on ourselves without consulting the law. But Paul is, in fact, saying that love, true biblical love, is identifiable by its ongoing adherence to the law. Paul is warning us not to think we are wiser than God in determining what will help or hurt someone. God made our hearts and souls. And he knows what we need, ultimately. So the law is God's way of saying that if we want to do good to our neighbor, if we want to avoid doing bad to him, we are to follow God's guidelines and not our own instincts or wisdom, now and always. And speaking of always, something else Paul says in our passage today should catch our attention. In verse 8, he states that we are to owe no one anything except to love each other. Paul is not saying Christians cannot use credit cards or take out a bank loan for a home. In the previous verse, not in our passage, but in the previous verse, he says Christians are to give whatever is owed to whom it is owed, be it money or honor, which implies that Christians can have debts. Here in verse 8, he simply means that Christians should be prompt in paying their debts. Christians should not carry debts around longer than necessary, except for one: the debt, the obligation that we have to love each other and our neighbors. Because this is a debt that we can never fully repay. There is no moral command, either in the Ten Commandments or anywhere else in the Bible, that has a time limit on it. Love your neighbor for 5 years, and then you have paid off your love debt, and you can treat him however you want to. Christians have an ongoing, lifelong obligation to love their neighbors as themselves, now and always. This is the challenge of living in love. Thankfully, in the remainder of the passage, Paul, and God through Paul, gives us two valuable tools for living in love, and this is our third point. In the passage, we are given a motive and a method of living a life of loving our neighbor. A motive and a method. First, the motive. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. Paul writes, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime." Some people have looked at this passage as evidence that Paul and the rest of the early church thought that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. And the return of Jesus meant the end of the world, the final judgment of humankind, the renewal of all things. Obviously, that has not happened yet. But to read the passage that way misses the point. Paul is, of course, saying that this world will not go on much longer, that the eternal world will break in soon. But Paul's statement that the night is far gone, the day is at hand, is deliberately poetic. He is not making a prediction about the timetable of Judgment Day. He is saying that as Christians, we are to realize the brevity of this life, the transitory and passing nature of the world as we know it. As Christians, we are to build our lives on eternal things, the things that last, truth, God, love, righteousness. Christians are to live like those people we sometimes hear about who have a near-death experience of some sort and afterwards find out that their priorities have deeply changed as they have come face to face with the fleeting nature of this world. When Paul says that we know the time, he means that to the degree we are able to live with this perspective, always having one eye on eternity, we will be motivated to continue loving our neighbor, even when it becomes a challenge to do so. Because love also is eternal. Indeed, Paul even has us take it one step further and project ourselves forward into that eternal future in verse 13, where he says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime." Now, if the world as we know it is represented by night, and the coming of Jesus is the day, one way of understanding Paul's meaning here, when he says that we are to live in the daytime, is to imagine that Jesus is already here, right before us. Now, how would we behave? Now, what are our priorities? That's the motive. Now the method. In verse 14, Paul writes that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, as some of you know, there is a sense in which we have already put on or clothed ourselves in Christ when we first became Christians. When we put our faith in Christ to make us right with God, to assure ourselves that we are good people, instead of putting our faith in what we do or what we have, then we are counted as righteous by God. Paul writes about this sense of putting on Christ in the book of Galatians and also in an earlier chapter of Romans. But this is referring only to our legal standing with God, our spiritual report card or bank balance, if you like. Here in our passage, Paul is saying that we are to live day to day, here and now, as though we are actually clothed in Christ. What does this mean? Tim Keller has a helpful illustration here. If you're a man, imagine yourself in a tuxedo. If you're a woman, imagine yourself in a long gown and heels. It changes the way you look, but it also changes the way you behave. You look in the mirror and you see yourself dressed for an occasion of high dignity, formality, so you behave accordingly. If you forget and move about and act as if you are in workout clothes, you will look silly and you will probably damage your clothes. Apply this now to the Christian living. Paul is saying that we need to look in the mirror as often as possible so that we remember who we are wearing, what he did for us, what he wanted for us, what it cost him. Remember. In chapter 6 of Romans, Paul writes, "The death he, Jesus, died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Paul is basically saying to all Christians, you are dead to sin. Now act dead to sin. Remember who you are. Live in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you the giver of all good things. We thank you, Father, for your holy word, the scriptures, your revelation of yourself to us so that we may know you, so that we may know ourselves as sinners in need of salvation, and so that we may know the Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the teaching of our brother, the Apostle Paul, your speaking through him to us, reminding us of our lifelong obligation as Christians to live in love, loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving our enemies, individually and collectively. We pray, Father, that your spirit in our hearts would continue to remind us to look in our spiritual mirrors, to remind us of who we are wearing, how we are clothed in the Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we may behave accordingly. Reaching out to our neighbors in love, guided by your holy law, so that you, not us, may be glorified. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.